This morning's scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark is sometimes called the story of the rich young ruler. However, there is no mention in the text of the man being either young or a ruler, and whether or how rich he is for debate as well. It does say he has many possessions. From the 10th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother."
The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth."
Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions.
And here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Some of you have noticed me walking around on Friday mornings. That's my sermon writing walk. It's okay to say hello. It really is okay. But that's the time when I clear my head and when I try to distill the reading I've done over several days and when I try to ask the Spirit, what is the message that you are wanting me to share with people on Sunday mornings. A few weeks ago, I was walking in Regal Park along a little single-track trail, and I saw something up ahead, a piece of paper. And as I came up to the piece of paper, I realized what it was. A $20 bill. Just lying there on the grass. I don't know if it was my 10-year-old self or my 45-year-old self, but I was like, yes! And I picked up the $20 bill and I looked around. Is this a test? Or can I see who might have just dropped it hiking off? And I paused for quite a while. I didn't see anyone around. And so I said, $20 is mine. I put it in my pocket. And I continued along on my sermon writing walk. As I walk, I sometimes pull out my phone because I want to look something up, a scripture verse or a reference or a fact or something like that, and I put it back in my pocket. Well, near the end of my walk, as I was finishing up the loop, I took out my phone again to look at something, and I thought, I want to just make sure that $20 is still there. And I put my hand in my pocket. It was gone. I had that $20 bill for about 25 minutes or less. Somewhere it had snuck out of my pocket. It did not want to be contained in my pocket. It wanted to continue to flow. I think that that's what stewardship is. Stewardship is the word the church has often used to talk about how we steward, how we manage, how we share, how we allow our resources to flow. It was an author named Lynn Twist in her book, The Soul of Money, who talked about money as being like water. She said, when water stagnates too long, it gets kind of stinky. and it's not really good for anything. It gets kind of toxic. Water is at its healthiest when it is allowed to flow. And she says, money is like that. Our money is like that. The money in our households is like that. The money in our church is like that. The money throughout the world is like that. When it is allowed to flow, it has more life to it. Even better, when it is allowed to flow in the direction of our deepest values, that somehow purifies and clarifies the flow of our resources when they're allowed to flow to the things that we care about most. Do you know that churches are the envy of the nonprofit world because a significant portion of our donor base comes together every single week? Not many nonprofits can say that. So on this day, when we kick off our pledge drive in support of our 2019 local church ministry and mission giving, I want to invite you, encourage you, to see the resources that you have some control over, like water, to be allowed to flow. And no, I am not just saying to the church, though I am most certainly saying that some of it should flow to the church. I am saying that what we are about as a congregation is about creating a congregation of generous people. Not just toward your church, but most certainly toward your church. But in the world, being generous with your resources and allowing them to flow to the things that you care most deeply about. In today's scripture reading, we meet a man with a deep desire. His desire is for what could be called eternal life, what could also be called fullness of life. Sometimes when we hear eternal life, we might just hear everlasting life in a hereafter that doesn't really care about life on this earth. I think more nearly eternal life, or rather fullness of life, is that kind of satisfied life here on earth where you realize, I have a place. The universe is more or less coherent, and I am part of things that matter to myself and matter to others. Fullness of life, a life filled with justice and generosity, a life that is working toward peace and unity, a life that is attempting, anyway, to overcome the divisions and the violence that seem to be all around us. That is what the man is looking for. But he's got a problem. He's too competent. Do you hear that in the story? He has done everything that anybody could expect a religious person to do. He's probably given money. He's followed all of the commandments. He's barely ever missed a Sabbath worship. He's done all the things that would be required, and yet still there is something in him that says, I still don't have it. I still don't have that fullness of life. So he hears about this Jesus, and he says, I'll bet that teacher might know something about it. I am going to go right up to him, and I'm just going to ask him straight out. So he goes and sees him, and he calls him good teacher. You see, he does it all. He does everything correctly. He gives the proper and due respect to the teacher. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit fullness of life? And I imagine Jesus kind of sits back and just ponders for a moment. He says, well, you look like a good Jewish person. So in our scriptures, it tells you what to do. You shall not hurt others. You shall not steal. You shall not covet other people's things. You shall not defraud anyone. Do those things, and I'll bet you'll have fullness of life. But the man had a problem, right? He was too competent. He had done all of those things already, and still he was not satisfied. Teacher, I've done all those things since I was a youth. I believe him in that line. I think he really did. I think he really was that perfect at following the path. And then Jesus said, well, then, here's one more thing. You could sell everything you have, become a servant leader, and give all of the proceeds to the poor, and then you'll be free to follow me. And it was the one thing the man could not bear to hear. Because, as the text tells us, he had many possessions. So in this stewardship story, a story that's very often shared on a pledge drive Sunday like this. Yeah, I just heard Gene give a little noise there. He's preached on it before. We have a story with grief at the center of it. Someone perhaps too much like you and like me. Somebody with many possessions, filled with grief. Grief that our possessions have gotten in the way of our relationships. Grief that no matter how many resources we have, the problems of the world seem even bigger than they can solve. On the one hand, within our own spheres of our lives, we feel like we are quite in control. That feeling of being able to walk into a store, pick out what you want, be able to buy it, and walk right out of it. There's a certain control, a certain power in that. But the bigger things, the things that really matter, we feel so helpless toward. Are you feeling helpless these days? At the enormity of the problems in our wider culture and world? I am. There are times when I feel like I can't even bear it. I have to go to that place of prayer where I come back to that still place where I am reminded that it's not up entirely to me to save the world. Have you gone to that place lately? I would recommend it because it's good to go there sometimes. That place beyond obligation, beyond guilt, where you and God see one another face to face. But you can't stay there forever. You've got to come back out to a world that you are ultimately not by yourself in charge of fixing. You don't have the power to do it on your own, and neither do I. And there is a grief in that helplessness. And the man walked away because he had many possessions. A wonderful thing about this gospel story is that it is the one place in all of the gospels where Jesus is said to have loved someone. Only place. The Gospels never explicitly say he even loved his mom, or Peter, or James, or John, or any of the rest of them. We can assume he did. But right here, right in this spot of the Gospel, the writer Mark says it is important right here for the reader to know that in that moment of his helplessness, in that moment of the yearning, the desiring of fullness of life, in that moment where he had done everything right, where he was surrounded with all of the comforts of his possessions, and he even knew exactly the right question to ask. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life, fullness of life, full satisfaction that I belong in God's kingdom? In exactly that moment when the man despaired, because the one thing left to do was the one thing he could not do. In exactly that moment, Mark tells us, Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Even when the man walked away, I imagine Jesus just watching the back of his head as he walked away, loving him the entire time. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, how hard it is for people with many possessions to get into the kingdom of God, to experience that fullness of life. And then Peter, he goes, we left everything and followed you. What about us? And Jesus said, what's impossible for all of you is possible for God. For with God, all things are possible. Really? I so want that to be true. I so want that to be true, that all things are possible with God. I want it to be true in my own life. I want it to be true in the life of the church. I want it to be true in the life of this broken world. That while things might seem impossible for us, all things are possible for God. God, who through Jesus in that moment looks at us in our brokenness and in our inability and loves us no matter what. And I think it is that love that can make all things possible. What do we want to make possible in the life of our congregation? We want our congregation to thrive in the coming years. Yes? Not just survive, but thrive, to be a place of peace, to be a place of justice, to be a place where people come with that deep hunger to ask the question, what do I need to do to experience that fullness of life? We want to be a place where we can receive that yearning. Now, we may not be able to provide it. In fact, I can guarantee we will not provide the answer to that yearning. But we can be the people who have said, yeah, I've been there. I have asked that question. I have felt that same yearning and that same grief. And I'm not full up yet. But I'm coming back for another helping. A place of possibility in a world where it seems like the bigger narrative is that the possibilities are getting shut down one by one by one. For humans, it's not possible. But for God, who loves us no matter what, all things are possible. May it be so. Amen.